We read Scripture now from Galatians 5. In the past year, I preached a series of sermons through the book of Galatians in Holland Church. I just recently finished that series in the month of May. I chose to preach this text tonight because I thought it went well with the sermon this morning. Complements the morning sermon, as you will see. The book of Galatians has as its main theme justification by faith alone. But then in chapter 5 and following, the apostle turns his attention to our walk of life. Let's read the entire chapter. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you, through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." The text we consider this afternoon, verses 16 through 18. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." The Christian life, beloved, is like a tightrope walk. The tightrope walker, as you know, has to balance on a very thin rope and take great care that he does not fall to the left or to the right. He must take great care that he does not even lean too much to the left or to the right, but he has to balance carefully on that thin rope. Or the Christian life can be compared to a journey down a very narrow path with deep ditches on both sides. The traveler on that narrow pathway also must take great care not to come too close to the edge of the path, either on the right side or on the left side, lest he trip, stumble, and fall into the ditch on the right or on the left. The Christian life is like that. The Christian life is a narrow pathway or a thin rope. And the Christian has to balance himself on that rope or walk very carefully down that narrow pathway so that he does not fall into a ditch on the left or on the right. There are ditches which must be avoided. There is a ditch on the right, the ditch of legalism. The apostle has warned the Galatians very seriously against the ditch of legalism in the first four chapters of Galatians. Legalism is the error that man can be justified before God, at least partly, on the basis of his own works of the law. That's the ditch on the right. That's legalism. The apostle has told the Galatians that is not the case. Man is not justified by the works of the law, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. The apostle has told them that they are redeemed from the curse of the law. He has told them they have been set free. They have liberty. And he told them to stand fast in that liberty. In effect, he was saying to them, do not fall into the ditch on the right. But there is another ditch. Another error that the Christian must carefully avoid. There's a ditch on the left. The ditch of antinomism. In chapters 5 and 6, I think the apostle intends to ward the Galatians away from that ditch on the left. When he says in verse 13, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Antinomism is the error that because I am justified by faith alone, without the works of the law, therefore, I don't have to do the works of the law. I don't have to try to keep the law. I'm saved. I don't have to worry about living a godly life. Sometimes the antinomian actually thinks that in his mind, but more often, the antinomian doesn't think it, but practically in his life, it is evident that he takes that position because he does not try to keep the law. He thinks of himself as saved once and for all, and therefore, he need make no effort to keep the law of God. That's the ditch on the left, antinomism. And the apostle warns the Galatians against that ditch in the text. He warns them not to use this liberty which they have, freedom from the law, from having to keep the law to be justified. Don't use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh, verse 13. Or, don't use your liberty as an excuse to sin. Don't use your justification as a pretext, an excuse to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's the ditch on the left. That's antinomism. That the apostle warns them against in this chapter. So you can see, we Christians walk on a very narrow pathway. We cannot veer to the right or to the left. We have to balance carefully down the middle path. We are justified by faith alone. Therefore, let us keep the law of God in love and gratitude. So the Christian, beloved, you and me, we must be alert. We must be constantly vigilant and watchful. That is, We must guard our own thoughts and our own desires carefully and vigilantly so that we do not slip into the error on the right or on the left, but that we keep ourselves marching straight away down the narrow pathway. And therefore, we need to hear the admonition of our text to walk in the Spirit. We cannot keep ourselves on that thin tightrope. We cannot keep ourselves on that narrow pathway, but the Spirit can. We must walk in the Spirit. Only by walking in the Spirit can we avoid the ditches on the left and on the right. So let's call our attention to the text this afternoon then under the theme, Walking in the Spirit. We'll notice in the first place the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Secondly, the admonition to walk in the Spirit. And finally, the assurance of victory. Notice in the text, the apostle says in verse 16, Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Notice, the reason for the admonition to walk in the Spirit is that there is a battle between flesh and Spirit within us, which makes it necessary to hear this admonition to walk in the Spirit. There is a battle between flesh and Spirit within us. This is not a hypothetical battle. This is not some general or abstract truism, some general and abstract doctrine, but this, beloved, is a reality, one that you and I experience within us, a reality of which we are very aware, this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. This battle is not in everyone, though. This battle is not in the non-Christian. This battle does not take place within the soul of the unregenerated man, the unbeliever. No, there is no battle there. There is no battle there because there is no Spirit there. There is no new life there. There is only flesh. The flesh reigns supreme inside the soul of the unbeliever. There is no battle. The unbeliever constantly gives himself to the lusts of the flesh and is constantly, entirely given over to those lusts. But this battle takes place within the soul of the Christian. This battle takes place, beloved, within your soul and within mine. Notice, there are two opponents in this battle. In the first place, there is the flesh. We have the flesh. The flesh is our old human nature. Our body and soul, our mind and will, in their old, sinful, corrupt condition. Our old man of sin. Our sinful nature, which is totally depraved, totally corrupt, totally incapable of doing any good, and wholly inclined to all evil. That's our flesh. The apostle indicates that in Romans 8, or Romans 7 and 8, which is a parallel to our text. In Romans 7, verse 18, he writes about himself, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not, for the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. The apostle also indicates this about the flesh in Romans 8, verse 7, where he says, The carnal mind is enmity against God. That is, the flesh is enmity against God, opposed to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The flesh is totally depraved. It cannot please God. It cannot do any good. The flesh is our old, sinful, corrupt, totally depraved human nature, which each one of us has and carries with us until we die. Notice what the flesh does. The flesh lusts, according to the text. Verse 16 says, "Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." In verse 17, "The flesh lusteth." This is the activity of the flesh. The flesh lusts. That is, the flesh produces in us desires and inclinations which are contrary to God's law. That's lust. Desires which are against the will of God. Our flesh produces those kinds of desires and inclinations. Also, the flesh strives to fulfill those lusts. Verse 16, "You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The word "fulfill" in the text means, literally, to bring something to completion. To bring something to its end. To perfect it. The idea is, the lust, the flesh produces desires contrary to God's will and strives to bring those desires to their proper end in the works of the flesh. And so, furthermore, the flesh works. Verse 19 speaks of the works of the flesh. The flesh produces desires against God's will, strives to bring them to completion, and brings them to completion in the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, those being sexual sins. Also, idolatry and witchcraft, sins against the first commandment. Also, hatred, variance, and so forth, wrath, envyings, murders, sins against the sixth commandment, the murder of my neighbor or brother in the church. Finally, drunkenness and revelings, the sins of worldliness, of partying, drunkenness, and so forth. These are the works of the flesh. The flesh produces the lust, strives to fulfill it, and brings it to its completion in these works. In the unregenerate man, all there is flesh. There is no battle. The lusts of the flesh are constantly being brought to fruition in the works of the flesh. Oh, we may not always see that. They may do good at hiding that. Or they may be restrained by the threat of punishment so that they do not break forth into obvious works of the flesh to save face in society. Nevertheless, those lusts of the flesh have free rein within the heart of the unregenerate man. But within you and within me, there is something more. Within you and me, there is also the Spirit. The Spirit is the second opponent, if you will, in this battle. It is a battle between flesh and spirit. The Spirit in the text refers to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. But as the Spirit was given to our Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ our Lord was crucified, when He arose from the dead, when He ascended up into heaven, God gave to Him the Spirit in a special way, so that the Spirit became the Spirit of Christ. So that, as we read in Acts 2, Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, poured the Spirit out upon His church. That Spirit, the Spirit of God given to Christ, poured upon the church on Pentecost, is the Spirit of the text. That Spirit is poured upon the church, and therefore upon each one of us individually in the church who are members of the body of Christ. We have the Spirit in us, and that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit whom Christ pours into us, He pours deep into us. He does not simply pour Him into our body in some sense, or even only into our mind, but He pours the Spirit into our heart, into our deepest heart. And the Holy Spirit in our heart produces a new creature. Notice in chapter 6, verse 15, the apostle speaks of a new creature, and only a new creature avails anything with God. The Spirit produces that new creature within us. What is that new creature? That new creature is the life of Jesus Christ Himself applied to our hearts. That new creature is the new man, which is the renewal of the image of God in the Christian. That's what that new creature is. That's what the Spirit works in the heart of the Christian, the deepest heart of you and me, so that the Spirit dwells within us. That's what the Apostle writes in Romans 8 when he speaks of the Spirit and the Christian. He tells us in verse 9 that ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And verse 11, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Spirit dwells in us. The Spirit of Christ dwells, takes up His abode, and lives deep, deep within our heart. And in our heart, He makes that new life. He empowers it, and He awakens it. So notice, therefore, what the Spirit does. The flesh lusts and brings those lusts to completion. The Spirit also awakens desires in the heart of the Christian. The Spirit awakens the desire to do the will of God. The Spirit moves you in your heart so that you desire to obey God. You desire to keep His commandments. You desire to do His will. You desire to live a godly life. The Spirit works that desire in you and in me. And the Spirit powerfully brings those desires to completion as well. And that is the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. That's the end product of the Spirit's work in us. The Spirit causes these fruits to be produced in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance. These beautiful Christian virtues are produced in your lives by the Spirit. The flesh and the Spirit. There is a battle between them. The flesh and the Spirit do not peacefully coexist within us. The flesh and the Spirit do not call a truce. They do not have a stalemate. There is constant battle and warfare between them. Constant. As long as you live. From the moment you become conscious as a little child until the moment you go to the grave, there is a constant battle between flesh and Spirit within us. It is not a battle between two equal foes, between two equally powerful foes. Oh no, for the Spirit in you is the Spirit of God. The Spirit in you is invincible. The Spirit in you is irresistible. The Spirit in your heart never fails, is never defeated, cannot be defeated. For He is sovereign and omnipotent, the Spirit who lives in your heart. The outcome of this battle is not uncertain. The outcome is already accomplished. Nevertheless, the Spirit works out our salvation in time, through and in the way of this battle. And so we battle. The flesh and the Spirit fight. Constantly they are fighting. You sit down in front of the television. You flip it on. And you start to surf through the channels. And you notice some programs, some shows, some movies with content that you know is full of murder and sex and stealing and thievery and lies and all kinds of worldliness, or maybe even a little. And the flesh produces the lust, the desire to watch, to select that program. But then at the very same moment, the Spirit produces a contrary desire in you and in me, not to watch, but to find a different program, a decent program, and we fight, and we battle, and we struggle the flesh against the Spirit. You're out on a Friday night with your girlfriend or boyfriend on a date. The flesh produces the desire, the lust, to engage in activities God restricts for the married folk. But at the very same moment, the Spirit produces in you the desire not to, but to be chaste and temperate and to save yourself for your spouse and for marriage. And you fight and you struggle and you battle. You hear a rumor or a gossip about a brother or sister after church in common conversation or on the telephone, or in the car, or in your home. You don't know if it's true. It's slander perhaps, backbiting for sure. At that moment, the flesh produces in you the desire to listen, to enjoy, and even to contribute to that gossip and backbiting. But at the very same moment, the Spirit produces in you the desire to rebuke that person and to go away, to get out of that situation. And you fight. And you struggle, and you warfare. You've been invited perhaps to a party where you know there will be drunkenness, and you know there will be movie watching, and you know there will be ungodly behavior of all different kinds. Your flesh produces in you the desire to engage in that drunkenness and reveling. But at the very same moment, the Spirit produces in you the desire not to go, but to find something better and God-glorifying to do, and you battle, and you struggle, and you fight. Or you have a conflict with a brother or sister in the church, and your flesh produces the desire to be angry at your brother, or even to scorn and hate your brother, or to talk bad about him behind his back, or to his face. But at the very same moment, the Spirit produces in you the desire not to do that sinful, wicked behavior, but to seek peace and joy and long-suffering and gentleness toward your brother. And you fight, and you struggle, and you battle. That's the idea of the text. That's the battle going on within the Christian. And all too often, beloved, the result is, as the apostle points out in verse 17, ye cannot do the things that ye would. Or literally, not the things that ye desire, these things you do. The things that you desire to do are the things that the Spirit causes you to desire to do, the things which are right. Not those things, but the other things. That's what you do. That's what he says. All too often, that is the result when the flesh gains the upper hand in this battle. And when we give ourselves over to the lusts of the flesh and fulfill them again and again and again and again and again, what happens? We're not walking in the Spirit, we're walking after the flesh. The flesh rules our life. That's what happens. And so, beloved, we need to hear the admonition of the text. That's why we need to hear it. Walk in the Spirit! That's the calling of the text. And the Apostle's emphatic about this. In verse 16, he says, "This I say then." He means to grab our attention. He says, "Now wake up! Listen to this. This is what I say. Walk in the Spirit." That's the solution. That's the antidote. That's what will keep you on the straight and narrow path. That's what will keep you out of the ditch on the left. See? We can start to think to ourselves, "Yes, but I'm justified. Don't talk about the works of the flesh which I do. Don't talk about my sins. I'm justified." And then I'm slipping into the ditch on the left, see? Don't ever try to justify your sins by appealing to your justification. That's antinomism. Don't ever try to make excuses for your sins by saying that you're saved. Walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, that refers to our Christian conduct, refers to our walk of life. The word "walk" in the literal sense refers to moving through space with our feet. But walking in the spiritual sense simply refers to our life, our conduct, our behavior, all of the things which we do, the way we live our life. The Apostle says to walk in the Spirit. I think this means the following. First of all, it means walk in the power of the Spirit. Live your life in the power of the Spirit. Don't live your life, don't walk in your own strength. Then you surely fail. Don't think to yourself, "Well, I am a persistent person. I have strong willpower. I can overcome this lust of my flesh. I can overcome this sin which besets me. I can overcome my flesh. I can do that myself. I have a strong and tenacious and persistent nature. I can do it. I can. I don't need God. I don't need the Spirit. I don't need any help." Don't do that. Then you surely fall into the lust of the flesh. Then God will withhold His grace from you and allow you to slip and fall into those lusts, perform those works. But walk in the Spirit. Walk in the power of the Spirit. That means you have to pray for that Spirit. God will give His grace and Holy Spirit, the Catechism says, only to those who continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Don't just ask for the Spirit once in a while. Be constantly, fervently praying for the power of the Spirit to work in your life, especially if you are ensnared in a particular sin. Walk in the power of the Spirit. Pray for the Spirit's power to work in your life, to help you in your battle against the lusts of the flesh. Secondly, it means walk in the sphere of the Spirit's influence and operation. Walk in the sphere of the Spirit's influence and operation. don't walk in the sphere of the devil's influence and operation. Don't willingly put yourself into the sphere of the world. Don't go to the bar. Don't go to the theater. Don't go to the casino. Don't go to the dens of sexual iniquity. Don't even keep yourself from the sphere of the Spirit's work and operation. That is, don't absent yourself from church. Don't do that unless you have very good reason. But walk in the Spirit. That means place yourself and keep yourself in the sphere of the Spirit's work and influence and operation. That's what it means. That means diligently frequent the church of God as you do on the Sabbath day, twice if you are able. It means keep yourself in the communion of the saints during the week if you are able. Keep yourself in the sphere of your family, in the sphere of family devotions. Keep yourself in the sphere of the church, in going to Bible society, going to catechism, going to Sunday school. Keep yourself in the sphere of the Spirit's influence and operation. Walk in the Spirit. If you don't keep yourself in the sphere of the Spirit's work and operation, do you think you're going to be able to overcome the lust of the flesh? If you're walking through a desert, can you make it through without any water? You need to be refreshed time and time again. We need to be guided, refreshed, encouraged for our walk of life. We cannot fight against sin without that. We need to be in the sphere of the Spirit's influence and operation. Walk in the Spirit. Thirdly, it means walk after the Spirit. That is, follow the Spirit. I get that from verse 18 when he says, if ye be led of the Spirit. That is, let the Spirit be your leader. Follow the Spirit. Walk behind the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. Don't walk after ungodly men. Don't follow after the false teachers with every wind of doctrine that blows through. Don't follow and walk after your ungodly co-worker when he asks you to go to the bar and get a few drinks after work. Don't be led by the ungodly fellow classmate at the secular university and all of his crazy ideas and philosophies. Don't be led by the world. Don't follow the devil. Don't even follow and walk behind your peers. Maybe a peer or a fellow classmate that you look up to and you think he's the standard of what it is to be cool and popular and accepted. So you follow that person. No. Walk in the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. Follow His lead. Don't follow anyone else. Follow the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. And that means, too, that you walk after and you follow those faithful men and women who are filled with the Spirit. Follow, children, your Christian parents. Follow your godly father and mother. Follow your godly teachers. Follow your godly office bearers and ministers. Follow them. Follow. Know if they preach something that's not biblical, then don't follow them. But inasmuch as they teach you the Word of God, follow them. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. That's the admonition of the text. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fall into the ditch on either side. But you will be kept on the tightrope. You'll be kept walking on the straight and narrow way. And then you have the certain assurance of victory. In the text, the apostle writes, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's the assurance of victory. And notice what he also writes at the end of the text, "If ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." If you are led by the Spirit, that is the evidence that you have been justified by grace through faith. That is the evidence that you have been redeemed from the curse of the law. That is the evidence that you have been set free from the law. That is the evidence that you are no longer under the power of the law, no longer under the curse of the law, and no longer in bondage to the law. What does that mean? I don't have to keep the law? No. It means now you are free to keep the law. It means now you have the power to keep the law. Not as a slave, not to be justified, but as a son and as a daughter in love and gratitude to God. You are not under the law as a slave. You may keep the law as a son. That's what Galatians is teaching. The whole book, really. We are not slaves anymore. We're sons. God has adopted us. We are sons. We're not under the law. We're free to keep the law. Therefore, we have the assurance of victory in our battle against the flesh. When we, who are sons and daughters of our Father in heaven, walk in His Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Negatively, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That seems so hard to believe. Doesn't that seem so hard to believe at times? It seems hard to believe, especially when we've given ourselves over to the lusts of the flesh, when we've been foolish in our lives, when we've become ensnared in particular sins. And we hear what the apostle says, "Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh," and we say and we think to ourselves, "Well, maybe others, but not me. I can't help it. I'm ensnared. I've tried. I've prayed for the power of the Spirit, Pastor. I have. And God doesn't give Him to me. He doesn't give me the power. He doesn't give me the strength. Why doesn't He give it to me? He has all power in heaven and earth, but He doesn't give me the ability to overcome this lust." And then we start to doubt whether God even exists. If I pray to Him and He doesn't give me the power, is He there? Seems so hard to believe. It's a promise. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the apostle is emphatic in the original. He doesn't just say, "You probably won't. You may improve." But he says in an emphatic way, "You most certainly shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will overcome the lusts of the flesh. You will. You will have the victory." In principle, you already have the victory in Christ. We are more than conquerors, he says in Romans 8, through Christ who loved us. More than conquerors. We already have the victory in principle. We have to fight in that mindset. Fight in the mindset that we are already victors, already conquerors. We are dead to sin. We are not slaves to sin. But positively, the assurance of the text is that we shall manifest the fruit of the Spirit. That positively. We shall. It's implied in the text. It's really implied. When he says, "Walk in the Spirit," you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is implied, you shall fulfill the fruit of the Spirit. That seems so hard to believe. We look at that list of the fruits of the Spirit and we think to ourselves, well, those are some marvelous attributes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I had a mother once who was strong in that one. Or a grandmother who had particularly a lot of that one. But me? I just don't have that capability. It's just not in me. I just cannot manifest. I've tried. I've tried to be meek. I've tried to be temperate. I've tried to be peaceful, but I can't. It seems so hard to believe. But there's that promise. Walk in the Spirit. You shall fulfill the fruit of the Spirit. You shall manifest the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit, when He is working in you, will bring those desires to fruition. He will. That's the promise. It takes faith. You have to believe that promise in the midst of the battle. You see, we are not only crucified with Christ, but risen with Christ. The fact that we are crucified with Christ means we are dead to sin. We are not under the power of sin. We will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But we are also risen with Christ. And that means we have new life. That means that we can and we do and we will produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We have the life of Christ in us. There's no perfect victory in this life. We have the victory in principle. You can achieve greater measures of that victory in your life. You can. Walk in the Spirit, and you will. But the perfection of our victory awaits us in heaven. Not until death will this battle be over. Not until death will the flesh be cut away from us for all eternity. Look forward to that day. Don't enjoy and wallow in the lusts of the flesh. It's not satisfying. It's not God glorifying. You won't find happiness in it. But look forward to the day and let your sights be on the day when you will be freed from the flesh, when you will go to heaven and live there perfectly, without sin, forever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, grant unto us thy Spirit. Grant that we might walk in the power of thy Spirit. Grant that we might not fall into those ditches. Grant that we might strive to live in the midst of our freedom for thy glory. Grant that we might not fulfill these lusts of our flesh, but crucify them and strive to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Grant it by thy grace. In Jesus' name, amen.